Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, that's where we will begin here this morning. John chapter 17. Might take just a moment to encourage everyone to pray for our vacation Bible school coming up Saturday. We hope that it will be a benefit to the Christians who are there, but especially for those who might come who are outside of Christ and don't typically hear the word, and it might be something that might open a door of opportunity for us to help someone who is outside of Christ get into Christ, and encourage you to pray for the efforts we're putting forth during our day on Saturday for Vacation Bible School. But this morning I want to talk about this question: why did Jesus come to earth? This is a question that is as significant as any for all of us, whether we're Christians or not. This question of who Jesus is and what it was that brought him to this earth. I want to look at eight passages here this morning in which Jesus stated some reasons that he came to earth. And then we'll notice in the broader context of the Bible what it is that Jesus is saying about his purpose for coming down to earth. And the intent of this lesson is to help us gain a better appreciation for the reason Jesus came to earth, not only for those who are outside of Christ to choose to accept what he's done for you, but for those of us who are in Christ to better know him and appreciate him and be encouraged to serve him better moving forward in our lives. But I first want to take a step back and recognize why it is that we say Jesus came down to earth. Jesus didn't come to earth the way that you and I do. He didn't just start with his life here on this earth. Jesus came down from earth because he existed in heaven before he came down to this earth. And the reason we say this is because Jesus is deity. Notice there in John chapter 17 and in verse 5, as Jesus was praying there to God, he said, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so Jesus makes it clear there in that verse that he existed not only before his time here on earth, but he existed before the world was. Before the world was even created, Jesus existed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 states it this way. It says, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." When it says he's before all things in terms of rank, but he's also before all things in terms of time. He is one who has existed before this world was created. He wasn't a part of the creation, but by contrast, he was and is a creator of the world. If you turn back to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There in John 1, verses 1 through 3, says here, "In the beginning was the Word." And as we study this passage, it's clear that the Word who's referred to here is God the Son. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there's a point made here again that Jesus is deity. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then notice verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so Jesus is not a part of creation, but rather he participated in the creation because he was there with God. It says, "Without him was not anything made that was made." So as we begin to try to understand Jesus, who he is, and him coming down to earth, we want to begin by recognizing that Jesus is deity. Jesus exists from everlasting to everlasting, just as does God the Father. Jesus was a participant in the creation. He is not a part of the creation because he existed before this world even began. But the question we then have is, well, why then would he come down to this earth? Why would the incarnation, as it's sometimes called, take place? And that word incarnation is just a word that refers to deity taking on the form of a human. Why would deity come down to earth and Why would the Word become flesh? As John 1:14 alludes to, why would He do this? Why would He give up that home in heaven with God and come down to this earth? Notice what's said about this in Philippians 2:6-7. In Philippians 2:6-7, talking there about Jesus, it points out, He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so we see that Jesus existed before the world was there with God. And why would deity then look on this earth that's been created and these mankind that's been created, why would He choose to leave that home in heaven and come down to this earth and dwell among men? That's the question that we want to address for the remainder of this lesson here this morning. And one of the first reasons that Jesus gives during His ministry for why He came to earth is to fulfill the law and the prophets. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17. Jesus there says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so Jesus points out that He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law and prophets all pointed towards a Messiah, a Savior who would come into the world. In Acts 10:43, there when the Apostle Peter was speaking to Cornelius and other Gentiles who would end up becoming Christians and end up being a part of the body of Christ, as we read there in Acts chapter 10, that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But before we read about that taking place, in Acts 10 verse 43, as He is talking to Cornelius there, He tells him about Jesus Christ and says, "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." And so here the Apostle Peter talks about Jesus and says, this is the one that the prophets spoke about. This is the one who all the law and the prophets pointed to. He came down to earth in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so then we want to take a step back and ask the question, what was it that caused the law and the prophets to point to a Savior? Why would a Savior need to come into the world? What would be the point of that? And as we try to better understand this, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and notice some things that are said there as we look at the creation account. There in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after God created the world and all that was in it, it says He saw everything that He had made. And verse 31 says, "Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So as God looked at creation, He saw that it was good. And mankind was in a good relationship with God at that time. Mankind was in fellowship with God. But God gave Adam a commandment there in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 17. He told him, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God warned Adam that if Adam was to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would die. And the word death, when it's used in Scripture, we understand refers to a separation. James 2:26 makes the point there that when the soul is separated from the body, that's physical death. But the death that Adam and Eve had to be concerned about that was even worse than physical death was spiritual death. And that spiritual death involved a separation from God. Up to this point, mankind was in fellowship with God. Mankind was in harmony with God. But when we get down to chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 6, and Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, we see that man falls out of harmony and fellowship with God. And if man is to remain in that condition, die in a condition that we are out of fellowship and out of harmony with God, we will then face the wages of our sin, which is eternal death in hell. And so God formulated a plan, and we see it start to unfold there. beginning in Genesis 3 and all throughout the Old Testament, we see this plan start to unfold that God sets in place for allowing mankind to be reconciled to Him. And the plan that He comes up with centers upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And so these prophets prophesy a Messiah, a Savior, is going to come into the world, and they all point to Jesus Christ coming into the world. And so in coming into the world and fulfilling the law and the prophets, Jesus was coming to fulfill His part in that plan of salvation, being the one through whom we can be reconciled to God. And so as we look at some other reasons that Jesus stated He came to this earth, we want to understand that Jesus came to do His part in saving us. If you turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 38. In John chapter 6 and in verse 38, there Jesus says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And so God came up with this plan for allowing man to be redeemed from sin, allowing the ransom price to be paid so that we could be released from the bondage of sin, allowing us to be reconciled to God. God came up with this plan, and His plan involved sending His Son down to this earth. And so Jesus, in submission to His Father's will, agreed to come down to this earth. He says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, not because it was what was pleasurable or desirable for me, but I was focusing on the Father's plan of salvation, and I've come to fulfill His will for me." And what His will for Jesus was to seek and to save that which was lost. And so in Luke 19:10, there as He's speaking to Zacchaeus, He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so Jesus came in fulfillment of the Father's will to save that which was lost, to play that role that God had for Him in allowing mankind to be redeemed from sin. And so Jesus then, we might say, came to give us life, to allow us to escape death and instead be granted eternal life. In John 10:10, as Jesus was talking there about how He is the door of the sheepfold and how He is the good shepherd, He contrasts Him as the good shepherd with the thief, just wants to use the sheep for His own benefit. But as He contrasts the two there in verse 10, He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so as we try to bring this together, Jesus now is saying, "I've come down to this earth in fulfillment of the law and the prophets to do my part in submitting to the Father's plan for saving mankind from sin, allowing man to escape eternal death and instead be given eternal life." And so Jesus, we want to understand, came in order that mankind might be saved. And as we dig into this a little bit deeper, we find that Jesus did a number of things and spoke a number of things to help mankind be led out of sin and be led to salvation. There in Luke 19:10, when He told Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," the context there in Luke 19 was a situation where He had told Zacchaeus the truth. He had preached to him. He had taught him the truth. And this is another reason that Jesus gave for why He came to this earth. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter there tells Jesus, as Jesus turns to His disciples and says, "Are you going to turn away from Me like these other disciples have?" And Peter answers and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And at that point in time, Peter was not yet inspired by the Holy Spirit when he was speaking, but the words he spoke were truth there when he said, "Thou," speaking to Jesus, "hast the words of eternal life." Jesus came to speak those words. He came to preach the truth, as we find back in Mark 1 and verse 38. In Mark 1 and verse 38, He told His disciples there, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And so Jesus makes it clear that He came to this earth in order to preach the truth. And he did just that as he was here on earth. In John 18:37, as he's being questioned by Pilate, he points out to Pilate that he came to this earth to be a king, not an earthly king, but a spiritual king. But he also pointed out that he came to bear witness, he says, to the truth. And so Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost and fulfill his part in God's plan of salvation. And in seeking to save the lost and granting life, part of the way in which Jesus made that possible is through the words that he spoke, through the words that he left for us, and ultimately the words that he left for his apostles when they took the gospel into all the world. And he sent them the Spirit to guide them into all truth. And through the words then that he spoke, he leads us to eternal life if we will obey him. But it wasn't just the words that Jesus spoke that were key in his part of God's plan for saving man, but it was also his actions, the things that he did as he came down to this earth that made it possible for mankind to be saved. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, as it talks here about what a wonderful blessing it is to have Christ as our mediator, our high priest. Points out there, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So here it makes it clear that Jesus was tempted as we are, and so he understands what we're going through. And it's wonderful to have high priest, as he's referred to here, who understands what we're going through. But he says he was without sin. And so as we think about what Jesus did when he came to earth, not only did he preach the truth, but we find that he exemplified it. We find that he was perfectly obedient to God the Father and his will. And what that allowed Christ to do was to be offered as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. In 1 Peter 1:19, it references there the precious blood of Christ that redeems us, and it likens the precious blood of Christ there to a lamb without spot or blemish, or without blemish or without spot. And so Jesus, because of the perfect life that he lived, was able to be offered as a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, that would be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he came to this earth to do just that. Back in Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 45, as he's talking there to his disciples about the need to be seeking to serve, he tells his disciples there, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And then he continues on that by saying, "to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus stated there that he came to this earth to serve, and specifically he came to serve in a way in which he would give his life for the as a ransom for many, as he would be offered as that perfect sacrifice. And so as we, again, try to bring this all together, Jesus, in fulfillment of the law and prophets, came to this earth. He did so to fulfill the Father's will for him and the plan that God had for saving man. And he came to seek to save the lost. He came to give us life. And in giving us life, he not only preached the truth, but he played a very key role in living that perfect life, dying for the sins of the world, being raised from the dead, and now giving us the opportunity to have eternal life if we'll submit to him in obedience. Notice what can now happen because Jesus came to this earth. Because Jesus came to earth and because Jesus did all that he did, we're now able to enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that are made possible in Christ. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, there the inspired apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, notice that phrase there, in Christ. In Christ, we can have all of these spiritual blessings. We can have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. We can be able to go to Him in prayer. All of these blessings are possible in Christ because of what Christ did in coming down to this earth. But as we think about that phrase, in Christ, we want to recognize that not just anybody and everybody by default is in Christ. It's not a situation where since Jesus died for the sins of the world, that means that every single person in the world is now in Christ receiving these blessings. But as you turn back to Romans chapter 6, notice the point at which we get into Christ and begin this life where we have hope of eternity in heaven. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. There the inspired writer says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so here we see that when we get into Jesus Christ, notice it says we're baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into His death, buried with Him by baptism into death. And so the point that we see in Scripture is that when we get into Christ is when we, if we're repentant and we believe Jesus is the Son of God and we confess that, we're baptized in His name for the remission of our sins. That's the point at which we get into Christ, come into contact with His blood, and begin receiving these spiritual blessings. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 is another passage where we read about the point at which we get into Christ. It says there, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so we understand then that there's something that needs to be done on our part in order to receive these spiritual blessings that Jesus makes possible because of His choice to come down to this earth. And one way we might word this then is to say that Jesus came to save those who obey Him. So He came to save the world, but that doesn't mean that every single person in the world is going to be saved. He came to save specifically those who obey Him. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, they're speaking about Jesus again here. It says, "Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." So He's the author of eternal salvation, but more specifically, He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And so we must be obedient not only when we first make the choice to become Christians, but throughout our lives we need to be obedient in order to receive these blessings that are made possible because of what Jesus did. There are some who object to this and say the gospel message is not something that's about what we do. It's only about what Christ has done. It's about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and that's it. He's come to save the world, and that's it. We stop there and only focus on what He's done. And certainly the gospel message starts with what Christ has done. That's the foundation. That's the basis of it. But we want to understand that the gospel has to be believed. Romans 1:16, when it talks there about the gospel being the power of God to salvation, it doesn't say it's the power of God to salvation just to anybody and everybody, but it specifies it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And so the gospel has to be believed, and then the gospel also has to be obeyed. As we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, when it talks there about the judgment scene, and it points out that there are going to be some who face the wrath of God on that day, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are going to face the vengeance of God's wrath on the day of judgment. So the gospel centers upon Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, but it has to be believed and it has to be obeyed in order for these blessings, these benefits to be come into our lives and in order for us to come into contact with His blood. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 10, we'll look at one other passage in which Jesus states a reason that He came to earth. think this passage helps us to see that while Jesus came to save mankind, he specifically came to save those who obey him. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Here Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household." So Jesus says, I didn't come to send peace, but rather a sword. Now, when we consider this with the broader context of the New Testament, we understand that Jesus isn't saying here that he is purposefully trying to cause divisions. And he's not saying here that we don't have peace in him when we're faithful to him. But what he's saying here is, if you make the choice to obey me, there's going to be a lot of others that don't make the choice to obey me. And as a result, you're going to be treated poorly by others. There's going to be disputes and conflicts that come because some will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and others will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this, again, helps to support this point here that Jesus came to save mankind, but specifically, he came to save those who obey him. And not only has Jesus made it possible for those who are obedient to be saved, but he's given us the perfect example of what it means to be obedient in order that we might be saved. And this is the last thing we want to look at as we consider what Jesus did for us in coming to this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, there as Peter encourages the Christians he's writing to persevere through suffering, he tells them, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So Jesus left us a perfect example, not only of persevering through suffering, but just in general of being obedient to God and thereby receiving the salvation that he himself makes possible because of the things he's done in coming to earth. And so Jesus gives some specific reasons that he came to earth. He said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He said that he came to do the will of the Father. He said he came to seek and to save the lost. He said he came that we might have life. He said he came to preach the truth. He said he came to bear witness to the truth. He said he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said that he came not to send peace but a sword. And as we put these together, and these aren't the only passages in Scripture that talk about reasons Jesus came to earth, there's other things we could consider as well. But as we put these passages together, I hope that this will help us to get a better appreciation of Jesus coming to earth and the things that he gave up to come to earth. The fact that he is deity and he had that home in heaven with God, and the fact that he gave that up to come to this earth, and we sometimes say to come to this low ground of sin and sorrow, and not just to come here and live a perfect life, but then to die. And all of this centers upon God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. Jesus is the focal point of that. He is the one through whom we have salvation, but we have to be obedient to him in order to receive that salvation. It's such an amazing message to consider the story of Jesus. It sounds too good to be true, but it is true. And think about what Jesus has done for us. But as we now draw this lesson to a close, we want to think about, well, what are we going to do in response to this message of Jesus? Are we going to neglect the salvation that Jesus makes possible because of his choice to give his life for us and just turn that away? What are we going to do about it? And I would hope that everyone here would want to respond the way Jesus would have us to, by saying we're going to accept the salvation that he offers by submitting to him in obedience. If you've not yet become a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one before you leave here this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that and repent of your sins and be buried with him by baptism into his death, to then arise to walk in newness of life, we'd encourage you to let that be made known. And for those of us who are Christians, I would hope that this lesson would help us to gain a better appreciation for what Jesus did for us. The more that we study and think about what Jesus did for us, the more it helps us to build our faith and love him more and serve him more and grow closer to him. And so as we consider these things about Jesus, I hope that this will encourage us. And if there's any Christians who have sin in your lives. We'd encourage you to repent of that, confess it to God, and ask for His forgiveness. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?